Amen. Well, if you'll turn with me now to our sermon text for this evening, which is once again from the book of Psalms. This evening it's Psalm number 17. We're not going to examine the entire psalm, but from this psalm we're going to look at three petitions, reasons which David gives to the Lord to hear and answer his prayer. Psalm number 17, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 17. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart, and you have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Yahweh, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, I pray now that you would give us a greater understanding of how to pray through our study of this prayer, Psalm 17. So, Lord, I ask you would do that through your Holy Spirit. And once again, and as always, I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 17, as I've already mentioned, is a prayer. It's a prayer pleading for God's protection from one's enemies. And this world is filled with people who are the enemies of God's people. And what we're going to zero in on this wonderful prayer of David are the three arguments which he uses to make his appeal to God. That's found in verses 1 through 12. And by looking at the arguments which David presents in this prayer to God, well, there's much for us to learn about prayer. In other words, David here is presenting three reasons to God as to why God should answer David's plea, why God should answer his prayer. Now, of course, we're not saying that God has to be persuaded to answer our petitions, that somehow we have to persuade God like we might have to persuade one another to get the desired response from another person. That's not the case with God. God doesn't need our persuasions, our justifying why he should answer our prayers. For one thing, God already knows everything, and he's already foreordained everything. But God loves his people. And through his love for us, what our presenting arguments, reasons for God answering, what that actually, or maybe I should say who that actually is for, is not for God. Because again, God is not a man like us that he needs to be persuaded, but rather it's for our sake, for us to think through what we're asking and why we're asking and what the basis is. And God loves well-reasoned prayers. Just look at the prayers of the Bible. They're beautifully well-reasoned because ultimately it benefits us to think through why we're asking for what we're asking. And truth be admitted, I think for all of us, starting right here with the guy in the pulpit, I don't know we often think through why are we asking for this. I think what we tend to do is just, Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this. Kind of making assumptions as to why should God even grant our petitions. So it's good for us to look at these first 12 verses here and look at the three reasons which David here is presenting to God to answer his prayer. So first argument, first reason found in verses 1 through 5 as to why God should grant David's plea for protection and deliverance from those who are threatening him. Well, his first argument is the one that perhaps we struggle over the most. And it's found in other Psalms as well. David argues, or the reason that he presents to God for answering his prayers, because David is righteous. And at least in Calvinist circles, that makes us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Basically, what David is praying is that he's a man of integrity. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you'll find nothing. Kind of shocking, isn't it? But there is a way to understand this. So our first reaction to David's claim to such uprightness is perhaps to be skeptical, to scoff a bit. After all, we know none of us is righteous. No, not one. Only our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can make such a claim. And of course, Christ is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of what's claimed here. Christ is the righteous one. In fact, Christ is our righteousness. But what we have to understand is that when the psalmist makes a claim to being righteous, and David is the very one who penned Psalm 51, by the way, as well as 32 and so forth, what we have to understand is that when the psalmist makes a claim to righteousness, it's not a claim to being without sin. That's not really what he's claiming. What David, though, is making a claim, at least at this point in his life, is to living a life of integrity, to having, shall I say, no major sin in his life at the present time, which would form a barrier to his prayers to God, a barrier to God granting his petition. Now, we have that very kind of concept even in the New Testament church, a virtuous, righteous life. And that idea of such a life is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the qualifications for an elder. In verse 2, Paul writes, first of all, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. That's what David is claiming here, really. We often explain qualifications for the office of elder, an overseer must be above reproach. We often explain it in this manner. For somebody to be considered for the office of elder, they must be somebody whom others are unable to point to and say, him? Are you serious? Have you seen them at work? He's the one that everybody knows is sitting on the computer surfing porn sites. Or they're known for their dishonesty as let's say, a business person. That's a qualification for an elder, that they be above reproach. That people can't come and say, let me tell you about this person in their life. Paul continues in 1 Timothy 3, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. There it is, the same principle right there in the New Testament. But there's this question. Is an upright life important in regards to God answering prayer? Well, it is. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2, we read, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God does answer the prayers of his children, but not when we're in a state of just blatant rebellion. That's something we have to acknowledge. But on the other hand, God delights to grant the petitions of his children when they love him, when they're seeking righteousness, when they're seeking upright lives, lives above reproach, when they're obedient to his word. Consider James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual prayer of what kind of a man? A righteous man avails much. Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, he that turns away his ear from following the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So the lesson for us here in David's argument before God that he is righteous is that we should engage in self-examination. We should do this when we come to the Lord in prayer to discern, is there some major unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my own life? And so our prayer at that point should be a prayer of confession and a prayer for the grace to be able to repent. That would be the kind of prayer we pray at that time, as well as a prayer for God's forgiving grace in Christ. And so this brings us to the second argument. The first argument is, I'm living a life above reproach, so hear my prayers. The second argument which David presents to God as to why he should answer his plea is found in verses 6 to 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. I didn't start with verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Take special note of the first part of verse 7. Wondrously show, what is it? Your steadfast love. Now, I hope if you've been attending Grace Church for a while now, when you read steadfast love, that should already automatically be triggering something in your thoughts. Pastor Nathan, myself, have discussed this phrase many, many, many times. It's just so common in the Bible. Your steadfast love. This is the translation of the Hebrew word. You ready? Can you say it? Anybody? Hesed. Yes. Yes, Hesed. It refers to God's covenant love. Covenant is a huge theme in Scripture, and therefore God's covenant love is a huge theme in Scripture. It's a major concept in the Old Testament. James Boyce writes this, verse 7, which appeals to the covenant-keeping love of God, stands at the center of the psalm and is the heart of David's appeal. That's why we keep mentioning Hesed, God's covenant love is steadfast love, as it's often translated. Boyce continues, it is more powerful in Hebrew than in English, for the word translated love is actually chesed, which refers to a covenant. This is the love by which he enters into a favorable relationship with his people, promising to be their God and the God of their children forever. Throughout the scriptures, God without fail faithfully keeps his covenant promises, which he has made with his people. Even the Lord's table on the eve of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is the blood of the what? Covenant. The cross is the fulfillment of God's promises, where he fulfills that promise, I will be your God, you will be my people. And so when David here petitions, wondrously show your steadfast love, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful petition. He's appealing to the fact that God has always been faithful, that God will continue to be faithful, and always continue to be completely faithful to his own. And so what a beautiful, glorious argument this really is here. What a glorious declaration of faith this is. We too should remember God's chesed and pray to God, asking him, be faithful to your chesed, your steadfast love. And if you think that God's covenant love is only for the Old Testament, well, consider, again, I'll say it, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For us as well, God has bound himself to us by means of covenant. So don't be afraid to embrace God's steadfast covenant love, his covenant promises in prayer. So that's the second argument which David presents to God as to why you should hear his prayer and answer. This then brings us to the third argument, which David presented to God as to why God should hear his prayer and grant it. And it simply is this, it's the danger that he's in. Keep me from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear as a young lion lurking in ambush. That's verses 8 through 12. Here, David now gets to the danger that he is in. He lays out the urgency of his situation. He lays out the sheer evil and ill intent of his enemies. And again, as I said earlier, it seems like this is where we so often begin, because this is really where our minds really tend to be focused on the danger and the threats of evil around us. And it's understandable, because that is where we tend to be especially aware, is the harm that is coming towards us. But what's interesting in David's placing his situation and the threat as the last of the three reasons, well, David has first directed his attention in other biblical directions. And that's a wonderful, wonderful way for us to begin our prayers, is directing our attention to God and even why God should answer our prayers. I don't have sin in my life, so you should answer. You're a God of steadfast love. God, here's my situation. Here's the threat. Matters such as God's covenant faithfulness, as well as self-examination and confession of sin if needed, those are really excellent places to begin our prayers, rather than just going straight into the threat and the danger. Lord, my test results came back, and they show that I have this illness. Oh, Lord, heal. I mean, it's okay to pray that way, but it's beautiful the way that David, the order in which David falls. And so what we have here in verses 1 to 12 are the three arguments which David used to make his appeal to God. Verses 1 through 12. First of all, David argued that he's righteous. There's no great sin in his life, so the Lord should grant his prayer. Second, David asks for God to show his chesed. And then third, only then does he present the danger which he is in. And for God's people to be in danger, well, that really is, in one sense, sufficient reason for God to care about his children. Now, what I'm going to do is conclude by adding something else that we can appeal to, which is not here in Psalm 17. Think about Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when at Jesus' baptism, God the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In other words, another argument that we can advance before God is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are now united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that means that not only is God well pleased with us because he's well pleased with his Son to whom we're united, but it also means that we are God's beloved, whether we feel it or not. In other words, ultimately, it's not our own righteousness which forms the basis upon which God hears our prayers. For we can never in this life really be righteous enough. But he hears us because Christ is our righteousness. And also because we are, through our union with Christ, his beloved. We're adopted into the family of God. Our Heavenly Father, because of Christ, loves to hear and answer our prayers. Because he is our Father through our union with Christ. He loves his children. He cares for his children. And he loves it when his children come to him. "Daddy, help me. Daddy, hear my prayers." Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would work in us so that we might think through what we're praying, why we're praying, reasons for the Lord answer, that in our prayers we would even examine our own hearts, examine our own lives, just as we find David doing here. Lord, help us to grow in our prayers, improve on our prayers. Thank you that there's many resources available for us to help us in our prayers because they are so imperfect. Help us to even learn right here from Psalm 17. May it be a model for us in our prayers. And thank you so much that as those who are your children, because of our faith in Christ, you love it when we pray. You love to give us good things as our Heavenly Father. To you be the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.